I saw a t-shirt once that stood out to me. It said, am I perfect? No. Am I trying hard to be better? Also, no. And I have a weird, twisted sense of humor, so I think it's really funny, and it's stuck with me. Sometimes I just think of that t-shirt, and it makes me laugh all by myself for no particular reason. Am I perfect? No. Am I trying hard to be better? Also, no. Some of you are resolution people, and some of you are not, but I'm going to give us a universal resolution this morning for New Year's, and that is simply this: to train ourselves for godliness. How's that sound? Sound like a good New Year's resolution? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8. The other funny thing I had to say that I forgot about is that I'm 30 pounds away from reaching my 20-pound weight loss goal from 2021, so, you know, 30 left to go on the 20. Not to brag or anything, but resolutions, no resolutions. I realize we're kind of across the board on how we interact with those, but New Year's kind of seems to be when we think about them. But let's look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8, and find something that as Christians we can just say, absolutely, we want to give ourselves to this always and forever and with our whole heart. Does that sound good? It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's pray. God, I ask today that you would put in us a resolve to train ourselves for godliness for all the reasons that you've given us here and so many more, Lord. I pray that we'd be like you this year. God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives because we just know that becoming like you is impossible without you. So we ask you to work, God. Work this morning. Help us be open. God, help our minds and our hearts be open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. There's lots of good resolutions. You know, if you have certain habits in your life that aren't good that you want to eliminate, if you have certain things that you see as positive contributions to your life that are presently absent, certainly go for them. You know, I'm not particularly heavy on resolutions. I'm not a fitness guru, much to your surprise. I don't know what probiotics are either. I don't have anything for you in the realm of your fitness goals or anything like that this year. But permit us together to look at just improving our spiritual well-being. I can speak on that only because I have God's word to speak with authority from. And we're going to focus on this text. Train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise in this life and also for the life to come. Spiritual wellness is more important than your physical well-being. Again, if you have some physical goals, some things that are going to help you be mentally, emotionally, physically more suited for the life that you have, that would bring satisfaction to you, by all means, go for them. Those are good things. We just read. They have value in this age. So you might be a little happier, healthier, more fit. But in the spectrum of greatest importance, our spiritual well-being trumps all of those goals. And so what I would admonish you to not do is pursue those and forfeit what's eternally valuable. What holds promise not only for this age, but also for the age to come. You can, you know, it's better to be an overweight smoking slug going into the kingdom of God than have all of your fitness goals met, have a following on TikTok, be, you know, killing it at work and have check all the best life now boxes and forfeit your soul. One is clearly better than the other. Doesn't mean you can't do both. We just read you can do both. But if you want to put appropriate priority on one, I hope that it's evident which one we give our attention to. So there's three statements in this text we'll focus on. The first one is, train yourself for godliness. The second one is, physical training is of some value. And the third one is, that godliness has value in this present life and in the age to come. Normally, when you give yourself to training, there's either a personal motivation, you just want to be better. You want to be feel better, you want to look better, you want to do better at whatever it is that you do, or you want to perform better. You want other people to notice how strong you are, how fit you are. If you're in athletics, that's a motivator. Whereas when you're when you think about training yourself for godliness, you have to recalibrate who your audience is a little bit. You have to really think, who is this for? Who notices? Who do I get rewarded from? And what's going to continue to motivate me when nobody else cares? I think those are some questions we need to contemplate at least a little bit when thinking about training for godliness. Because in the same way that there's obviously similarities, otherwise Paul wouldn't have tied the two together in this text. But I think that motivation is a distinction in training for godliness. And let's just answer some of those questions for a second. When you're training yourself for godliness, when you're giving yourself to let the Holy Spirit work in you to make you a little bit more like Jesus, probably for a long time, nobody will notice. Probably for a long time, maybe never, will anybody else care. Likely, there won't be a gold medal put over your neck to commemorate your great achievement of being more humble or kind or gentle or patient. In time, as those character traits of Jesus work themselves into your life, people might notice. Your family after 10 years, might say, wow, you're a little different than you were when you were growing up and ornery and selfish and loudmouthed. But likely it'll take a long time, and potentially even there's not a banquet every year for all of your great godly achievements. And we have to learn to be okay with that. Actually, I feel like as the Holy Spirit works in us, there comes even a point where we see the joy in it, because it really tests the motivation for our desiring to be like God. When I know that nobody will know, and I still choose to walk in godliness in some way, that excites me, because then I think, this is for real. I'm actually authentically wanting to be a little bit more like Jesus. That's really strong evidence and confirmation that the Holy Spirit lives in me, which is really reassuring for me, because sometimes I know my heart and all of its wicked desires and the ways that it doesn't want to be like Jesus, and I have to think, what do I do? And do I really love God? Is His Spirit really dwelling in me? Because all of that looks really, really good. But no, I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. I'm going to choose this. I'm going to walk in godliness. That's what training for godliness kind of looks like, is when we're in the crux of these decisions and desires and temptations and pursuits that we give ourselves to, that when we submit those to Jesus and we give ourselves to Him in that and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, that's the gym, if you will, of training for godliness. That's the hard labor that we're just sweating it out, working that out, letting the Holy Spirit work that out in our lives. And He's our audience. When the Holy Spirit lives in you and dwells in you, and you are walking in obedience to Jesus, in submission to Him, there's something really, really joyful about just knowing that He can see you. Have you ever experienced it? Just the satisfaction of God in you is something that happens when you walk with Jesus, when you submit yourself to Him, when you train yourself for godliness. Those unseen things bring great joy and satisfaction into your life. If that sounds crazy, I want to invite you. I want to invite you. I want to invite you to just even pray now. Holy Spirit, help me know your joy in my life as I train myself for godliness. It's incredibly satisfying to know that the Holy Spirit is at work in me, that this selfish, self-absorbed person that I am is not walking in the ways that it wants to, that it's walking in selflessness, it's choosing to serve, it's joyfully giving when nothing in my natural self would ever want to give. It's an incredibly satisfying journey for us as Christians to walk in. And I invite you to it. I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to even help you this week take steps of training yourself in godliness. Now, I think there's a danger when we say train yourself in godliness to just jump to the externals. Do this, 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 this. Don't do that, 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 that. How many of you are of art? You don't have to raise your hands. Some of you probably have already thought of it. It just feels stuffy. It feels external. And so I want to spend most of our time actually looking at the opposite of that, looking at in godliness being formed in us, in our inner person, not necessarily the externals. Because as I've seen it, I think the external stuff comes largely after God works on the inside. I don't know if you've seen the same thing in your life. But where I want to go in terms of Scripture with this is Galatians 3. We're going to read the first portion of Galatians chapter 3. What's happening in this church at this time when Paul's speaking to them is this church received the gospel. They heard the good news. They gave themselves to Jesus. They received the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. They had a joyful, exuberant response to the good news. They were largely a Jewish audience, so they wrestled through, what does this mean for me now as it pertains to relating to the religion that I've walked in up until this point that was heavy on the law and making sure that I did everything right and didn't do the wrong things and pleased God in that way. And as they progressed in their faith, unfortunately, they didn't progress in the right way. They digressed back to some of the things that used to define how they related to God that were totally turned on their head in Christ. Because if you're familiar with the teachings of Scripture, you know that the Scriptures teach us that we're only made right by faith. That the works of the law are insufficient, and we're insufficient to entirely perform all of our duties and avoid all of the pitfalls to please God in that manner. But Christ Himself pleased God in giving Himself in sacrifice on the cross. And in faith, we actually access that pleasure that God has in His Son by becoming in Him and He in us. And God actually delights in you as His child when you come to Him in faith, the same way that He delights in His Son, Jesus, who's perfect and sinless and has been with Him forever. That's an amazing reality. I'm going to say it again. The same pleasure that God has in His perfect Son is carried over to us as His children when we come to Jesus in faith. It's a phenomenal thing. It's pleasing to God. God is giddy, happy, beside Himself, inexpressibly full of joy about you coming to Him in faith, coming to His Son in faith, to the extent that He's that joyful about His own Son, Jesus, all the time. Even when you sin, even when you fail, even when you don't feel good about it, even when you think you're the worst, even when you think you're the best and you're not, doesn't matter. As long as Jesus is acceptable to God and you're in Christ, then you're acceptable to God. It's a phenomenal transaction that's occurred when we enter into faith in Jesus. It's amazing. And so when we talk about godliness, sometimes I think there's a temptation to do what this Galatian church did and start listing off the rules, the do's, the don'ts, and measuring our godliness by how many of the do's we do and how many of the don'ts we don't do. But let's read Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, it's not a great encouraging intro. Who has bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who's pulled the wool over your eyes? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Maybe they did a drama or a skit in front of them. I don't know what he's talking about exactly when he says, before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed. This was probably a group of people who didn't see Jesus crucified in person, but Paul is saying it was proclaimed to you in such clear terms that it's almost as if you saw it yourself. You got it. You received it the right way. It transformed your life. You walked as a new creation because you realized my old self is dead to God. He's not judging me for my sins that I've committed or even the sins that I will commit. He's evaluating me based on his son Jesus, who's perfect, who lives in me, and I in him, and now I have all the promises and hope that he's offered to me through Jesus, and I'm his son, and he's delighted in me. So you start walking in that new reality. That's what faith does to you. It changes everything about you. And he's saying, that happened for you guys. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? It's a rhetorical question to them, but let's answer it for us. Did that transaction happen when you knew? And by no, I don't just mean no, I mean like no. When you knew that you were born again, that you knew that your sins were forgiven, that you knew that you walked in newness of life, that the old man was dead and now you have the hope of eternal life. Did you receive that by checking boxes? By making sure you avoided these things and embraced these things all the time perfectly? No. How did you receive that? You received that by believing, by putting your faith in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit then coming in you and cleansing you and it really happening. That's how you received the Holy Spirit, by believing. Not by checking boxes. Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, so starting this way? Are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? Since it started so good, now do you think that you have it all together and you can check all the boxes? You're morons. That's what he's saying. You're stupid. Don't be dumb. Somebody's trying to tell you stupid things and it's sad, but you're believing it. So stop listening to stupid people tell you stupid things and do the right thing. And it's really obvious what the right thing is because it started this way in believing, and the only way it's going to continue is to continue to believe. So this is not just a word for people who've never heard the gospel before and so they receive it by faith, though if that's you and you've never given your life to Christ, do it. Give him everything. He's God. He's amazing. Talk lots more about it. You got the rest of your life. Go for it. If you're here and you've given your life to Jesus, the only path to continue to know God, to continue to grow, to continue to mature, is the same thing that you did when you started. Believe, 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 believe. Continue. Press on. Press on in what? Checking boxes? No. Press on in faith. Keep pushing on. Keep believing that even though I still struggle with this sin over and over and over, that God is for me. That when I come to Christ and I confess my sin to him and I humble myself before him, that he forgives me. Keep believing that. Did you know it's harder to believe that than it is to work on doing it less? I think it's harder to hold on in faith as a son that Jesus is everything than it is for me to try to get better. I think it's harder, but that's why it was so easy for them to be tricked, because I think it was harder for them too, because it just seems too easy, and I'm a smart guy. Don't tell me simple things like believe, 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 believe. No, that's it. That's the message. That's the only hope we have, is that we continue to put our faith in Jesus, that we're sons through faith, not through works. He goes on and says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those who of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Okay, so if you want to reject the message that you heard of faith, of becoming clean of your sin and being filled with the Spirit of God and having an eternal hope, if you want to reject that message and say, no, I'd rather check boxes, verse 10 is for you. You are under a curse. I'm not proclaiming it, I'm just reiterating. Well, that's a curse. You're living a cursed life, and guess what? You're going to suck at it. It's going to go miserably for you. You're going to fail over and over and over again. You already know this, but I'm just telling you anyway. And if you want to keep trying, you're under a curse. You're cursed. You're actually separated from God. That's faithlessness. That's the antithesis of what God wants. God hates that. God's calling you to receive by faith his work on the cross. We'll see it even more clearly here in a minute. Through his son Jesus. Stop trying to get better. Start believing. I already believe. Believe more. Believe again. and again and again and again and again and again. And then let's just see what happens with the better worse bit. Because that's kind of how it works. I think that's the only way it works. When we focus on the externals and say, I'm going to get better, I'm going to be more godly by checking this box and not checking those boxes, I actually think we become worse, because on the inside, if we succeed, we start thinking, wow, I'm really good at this. And what does that do? It alienates you from God, because you don't even need him anymore. You're not coming to him for mercy. You're not coming to him for grace. You're not coming in belief. You're coming with, hey, I'm doing all right. Or if you fail, if your track record stinks and the thing that you aspire to get better at goes poorly, you think, well, God hates me, he's never going to accept me. You alienate yourself from God because you just feel so bad about yourself. It's a lose-lose proposition. Maybe that's the curse he's talking about. You can't win going down either of those paths. And they're both ultimately alienating you from God. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. If you're interested, the book of the law is fairly lengthy. You're not a Jew. You're never going to get, most of you, maybe there's some of you who are, you're never going to grasp the fullness of it. So you're under a curse. You have zero hope of pleasing God by that means. That's bad news. Good news is right after it. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, quote, the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ, verse 13, redeemed us, note the word, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So if that's been your pursuit, or if it is your pursuit, to try to please God by checking the boxes, and you realize, I'm under a curse because I can't win, here's your good news. Christ became a curse for you. That's an incredible statement. Christ became a curse for you. When Christ was crucified, he took the curse of the law, of the hopelessness, of the unwinnable nature of that scenario upon himself, and by grace, extended forgiveness, mercy, adoption as children of God to all who would believe. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. We know that that happened to Jesus. It's an incredible prophecy. Perhaps more time another day could be given to that. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to all the Gentiles, come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When we talk about training for godliness, I want to put all of our attention on faith, on belief, on child, as a child would come to his father for help, that's what we talk about when we talk about training for godliness, that I'm going to believe God more this year. I'm not going to limit God to this God who still gets really angry when I do this and this and this, but still is pleased with me when I do that and that and that. That's not a faith-driven posture towards God. You're defining God in your own limited terms, and you're saying he's not actually that good. He actually wants you to come to him always. So my resolution, encouragement to you for this year is, go to Jesus always for everything. That's a posture of faith. If you went to Jesus always for everything this year, you would be incredibly well-trained in godliness. There may be some things that aren't right, and you're going to continue to struggle with your old man. You got all that going on, just like all the rest of us. We're all going to have the stuff. But if you gave yourself and said, I'm going to go to Jesus always. If I'm anxious, I'm going to Jesus. If I'm sad, I'm going to Jesus. If I'm worried, I'm going to Jesus. If I don't know what to do, I'm going to Jesus. If I'm confused, I'm going to Jesus. If I'm sick, I'm going to Jesus. If I'm happy, I'm going to Jesus. Etc. If that was your resolution this year, you know what you'll have been doing? You'll have been training yourself for godliness. I think that's the gymnasium of training for godliness. Just go to Jesus, everything. If I sinned, what do? I go to Jesus. If I don't want to sin, what do? I go to Jesus. If I want to sin, what do? Go to Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Faith, belief. That's the answer to your godlessness problems. That's training in godliness. Physical training is of some value. I don't have much to say on this. I'm not an authority on the matter. I don't know, if you want to live longer, run faster, go further, feel better, go to the gym. Good resolution. Knock yourself out. If you don't do those things and you eat all the wrong things and do all the wrong things and do nothing, you'll reap the reward of that. And it's a this life issue, is what Paul's saying. And you can calculate to what degree you want to invest in those things. And again, I'm not discouraging any of that. I think those are good things. But Scripture reminds us that they only have value in this age. The weakest resurrected body will destroy the most fit person in this age. Like, it's not even a comparison. When you realize that I'm giving myself to stuff that's going to actually last forever, and I'm going to have a resurrected body that can never be destroyed in a kingdom where Jesus reigns forever and ever, I don't mind if I carry a few extra pounds in this life. It's just not that important anymore. It just doesn't matter. You can say, well, there's the fat preacher justifying himself. Call it what you want. I'm just saying, I want to win in the end. I want to put all of my eggs in that basket. If I have some time for some in this life, I want to give them to that too, because it does matter. It has value in this life, but it really just has value in this life. Let's keep the eternal supreme. Let's put it first. Let's put all the temporal, look better, feel better, do better stuff in its right place. Godliness has value in this life. It holds promise for this life and in the life to come. It's a fascinating statement, isn't it? I encourage you to dive deeper than we're going to dive today. Godliness holds promise for this age. Let's just pause there. It also says for the age to come. We'll jump there in a second. Godliness has promise for this age. What is that? What does that look like? What hope do I have in this life of giving myself to training in godliness? It's a fantastic question that I thought of, unfortunately, way too late in my sermon preparation to exhaust. But I give it to you. The Scripture says that training in godliness holds value, holds promise in this age. What do you think that is? What good will come in your life if you give yourself to faith and belief? No matter how many years are ahead of you, what good will come? I have a few thoughts. I just thought for myself of just a clear conscience. It's a great thing. Any of you have a clear conscience this morning? It's a phenomenal gift. If you can live and just know, whatever dirt there is, I kind of aired most of it out. You can come rake me over the coals if you want one more time if it makes you feel better about all the stupid things I've done in my life. But I gave them to Jesus. They're forgiven. I told a couple buddies. They don't care. I'm just going to live my life. I think that's probably one really valuable promise that we have in this age if we train ourselves in godliness is you don't have to hide stuff. What a gift. I think there's an internal calm that comes when we train ourselves in godliness. Philippians 4 says that when we pray, when we take our anxieties to God, that when we walk in thanksgiving, it says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a promise to walk with calm. How many of you want some more of that this year? That's training for godliness. That has promise in this life. That's all we're focusing on right now. But you know what else it has promise for? It has promise for the age to come. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit works that in you and nobody else sees, cares, or rewards you, you are storing up an incredible reward in the age to come. There's a day coming when Jesus will so justly and appropriately and proportionately reward people who've given themselves to his work in their inside life that nobody cared about in this age. It's both. It's this age and it's in the age to come. Contentment, confidence, they all start with C. I was really proud of that. Clear, calm, contentment, confidence. Those are, I think, some ways that work training in godliness gives us value in this age. But think about the fact that he says that they hold promise not only for this age, but in the age to come. Jesus had said to his disciples once, "Fear not, you're going to inherit a kingdom." It's a statement that Jesus said that I hold to when things get shaky in my life. I've been an entrepreneur most of my life, and if any of you have walked entrepreneurial roads, there's days where you're like, I don't know if this is going to work, and everything I've ever tried to do financially to provide for my family might be over. It's a destabilizing thing to face. And there's times when I face that, and I've gone just back to Jesus, because that's the goal, right? Training in godliness. What do? We just go to Jesus always. Go to Jesus. Jesus, this is crazy. I don't know what to do. It might not work. I'm scared. That statement, fear not, my little flock, for you will inherit a kingdom. That statement has guided my life at times, because I just think, all right, well, let's go for it then. Because if it goes wrong, I still got a kingdom. it's going to be a while. I'm going to have a job in the meantime, but we'll figure it out. It's going to be okay. I have a kingdom coming. I'm going to inherit a kingdom. I can do anything. It's an incredible assurance. It's an incredible foundation to know that when we train in godliness, when we know the Holy Spirit is working in us, which is a confirming reality that we are going to inherit a kingdom, because why else would we care to love our neighbor or our enemy or serve people or do right when nobody notices and not get our way? Why would we do that? Anytime you do anything that's against your self nature for the sake of Jesus, let that just so deeply encourage you that you're a child of God and you're going to inherit a kingdom. If you have any of those doubts, how am I saved? Well, next time you do something that nobody sees or cares about or will reward you, that hurts you and serves somebody else, let that just build your confidence. Yeah! Yeah! I'm a child of God! Why else would I do crazy things like this? This doesn't make any sense. Training in godliness holds value for this age, promise in this age, and in the age to come. What does that mean? You're inheriting a kingdom. And not only are you, in the most general sense, along with all of the saints, everybody who's put their faith in Jesus for all time, inheriting a kingdom, Jesus is going to very individually deal with you. And that sounds so harsh. When I say deal with you, I mean two things. One, he's not going to count your sin against you. So that's really good. Because when you hear, I'm about to deal with you, that feels like I'm about to hold your sin against you. The scriptures say very clearly, he's not going to do that. He's actually going to ignore them because he paid the price for them. He's not going to address your shortcomings when you see him, when you enter his kingdom. The only reason you're entering his kingdom is because those are forgiven. But he's going to look at all of the things that you've done your entire life as you've trained in godliness and said, yes, I want to be meek. No, I don't want to be proud. Yes, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to resist saying that. I'm not going to gossip. I'm going to just suffer here for a day or two, and I'm not even going to talk about it because I know I'm being trained in godliness right now, and I want to do the right thing. That moment that you had in your life, even if it's once, he's going to just throw a party for you in that, and he's going to give you an eternal responsibility and opportunity in his kingdom appropriate to what you did that one time, times however many times you do that in your life, or all the other things that are godly, all the things. The weakest effort you've ever made to love your wife when it was tough, or your husband, he'll never forget it. It'll be on display in eternity in his kingdom forever. That's it. Siblings, the time you didn't punch your brother. Not relevant in my house with five boys. The one time you restrained yourself and said, God, help me not hurt him. It's going to be on display in God's kingdom forever. That guy did this. Everybody, Amos was amazing that day. Have we had any of those moments, Amos, where you've held back? We're working on it. He's going to put it on display, and he's going to say, this guy's going to be in charge of all kinds of cool stuff because I know I saw it. Godliness that has promise in the age to come is a crazy thought. But I just want to encourage you as you go into this year, keep your spiritual well-being first. Train in godliness. Run to Jesus always for everything. Always. And again, I say always. Always. For everything. Just run, Jesus, for everything. That's faith. That's an expression of faith. And know that it'll never be forgotten. Yeah, there's lots of benefits in this age. Oh, but if you really need some encouragement, there's value for it in the age to come. Worship team, why don't you guys come up? We'll close with this text as we come and just sing our final song. I just want to read Jesus' words from Matthew 5. And I want you to hear them in the light of godliness holds promise in the age to come. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You ever read Jesus' words, Beatitudes, and thought, I don't know if it really works out this way. It's because it doesn't in this age all the time, because godliness has value in the age to come. There's some value here. You'll see little expressions of it. When you read the Beatitudes, this is for then. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's training in godliness? It's embracing poverty of spirit. Why? So that I inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you take your sadness to Jesus this year, because you're resolved to go to Jesus with everything, always, when you take your sadness to him, he'll comfort you. And you know what? He's going to comfort you forever. Blessed are the meek. When you choose to just let somebody else have their way and not even say anything about it, you'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.